Let us turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll read together the first 12 verses. And they will also be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes lying by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So far the reading of God's holy and precious word. In our prayers, we will remember Gerda Gristich, who is still recovering in the hospital. In the preaching of the word of God, we sing Psalter 29, another beautiful resurrection psalm. Beloved congregation of the Lord, these joyful, these triumphant words that we have sang this morning should have been the song of the disciples on that first resurrection day. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied. Psalm 118 was in their songbook as well as ours. And Jesus had told them 5 or 6 times in the weeks and months leading up to this greatest weekend in the history of the human race, I will die, I will be crucified, and on the third day I will rise from the grave. Even Jesus' enemies remembered his words and tried to seal the grave. But Jesus' friends and disciples did not remember and did not believe them, even when they were first reminded of them. This morning we too have sang joyful, triumphant words, as we do every Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Did you sing them? How did you sing them? As simply the next number on the board? Or as the living words of the living Savior, who is risen indeed? What are you seeking this morning? Do you seek the living one? Seeking in the Bible is usually, actually, a reference to believers. Now, I know that nowadays we often refer to seekers, that is, to people who are not yet believers and who are looking for salvation. But that is not the main use of the word seeking in the Bible. Romans 3, no one seeks after God, not one. There are no seekers in the world, according to the modern use of the word. In the Psalms, seeking is the believer's search for living communion with God, for fresh supplies of grace, truth, and strength. And when Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God first, that is the call to a lifelong lifestyle. Not a call to begin to serve the Lord. Yes, the prophets do sometimes call unconverted people to seek the Lord in repentance and faith, but there too the assumption is without a call like that, no one would do it. It is spoken to people who do not seek the Lord and who need to be told to do so. None of us seek the Lord in and of and by ourselves, but that doesn't mean we're not seekers. We're all looking for something, something to give us meaning and direction in life. We all want more out of life than we have. But how are you seeking this? What you seek cannot be found unless you seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, as the crucified and risen Savior, is the living one that you need. But once you find Him, or better said, once He finds you, you become a lifelong seeker. Perhaps with interruptions, ups and downs, but you become and you remain a seeker. Do you know what Resurrection Sunday is about? Seeking and finding the risen living one, Jesus Christ. The Lord is risen indeed, and therefore He can be found, and therefore He comes to find also and even those who are seeking for Him in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. For those who seek in the wrong way or in the wrong place do not find if left to their own misguided seeking. But the living Lord calls us to seek Him where He can be found, and even finds those who do not seek after Him. What a mercy. So our theme then this morning is seek the living one who is to be found. We see perplexing seeking, guided seeking, and rewarded seeking. Now Luke chapter 23 and verse 49 summarizes what was going on in the hearts of the disciples of the Lord, male and female, during that whole weekend of suffering leading up to resurrection. Listen to these words. And all His acquaintance and the women that followed Him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Apparently this included at least some of the disciples as well. They don't dare to come any closer, not knowing what to do or think. All their dreams and hopes seem to have died a miserable death. And when resurrection morning dawns, they are still afar off, especially the 11 apostles. They stay in the house in the upper room in Jerusalem, behind locked doors in fear for their lives. They are not seeking Jesus Christ. But if you simply read Luke 24, verse 21, you'll see a sample of their thoughts and of their conversation. We trusted, meaning we thought, He would have been the one to redeem Israel. But now this cannot be anymore, basically. They are not seeking Jesus at this moment. They're beginning to wonder and to say, we must have been deceived. We must have been misled in considering Him to be our Messiah and Savior. Maybe He was just another prophet after all, or maybe He was just plain wrong. Now the women do seek the Savior, but their seeking is poor, miserable, comfortless. They're simply going with their hands full of spices to pay their last respects to the broken body of their dead Lord. They want Him most of all, but they think the only thing that's left to them is to anoint a dead body with spices and tears, and that will be the last contact they ever have with the One who meant so much to them. Or so they sadly think. What an effort to carry pounds of spices to make that sad walk. We read in other Gospels of 70 pounds of spices being wrapped around the body of Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And now the women are bringing pounds more. They walk filled with worries, filled with fear. Who will roll away the stone? Will the authorities come after us as the known followers of Jesus? What will we do with ourselves after this last sad work of love is done? What an expense. For those spices were not cheap, but very costly, as the best perfumes still are. They round the corner in the path. They come to the garden. And by the way, if they were worried about the stone, why even go? They couldn't have rolled it away. But they're confused. They're perplexed. They're shocked. Suddenly, the stone is gone. And they hurry forward. And they look around inside. And the body's not there anymore. That they should not seek Jesus there doesn't enter their thoughts. Where's the dead body? That's all they want to know. They don't even carefully examine the signs of resurrection all around them. But before we see how God evaluates their seeking, we need to notice for a moment that all four Gospels begin the history of resurrection morning with an empty tomb. Not one of them records the actual moment when Jesus rose from the dead. Why not? Wouldn't it be more convincing if there were witnesses standing there seeing this central fact on which the entire Christian religion depends? But that very silence is proof of the genuineness of the Gospels. If you were making up a story of resurrection, wouldn't you record the moment of resurrection? You would describe it in flowery words. You would tell what people are thinking and feeling as they watch that wonderful moment when the body sits up and comes to life. But the Gospel writers don't do that. Why not? Because they only record what they themselves have heard and seen from those who saw it. They are not making up stories. If so, they would have made themselves look good rather than report how foolish, how despairing, how unbelieving they were. But they are reporting the truth as it was seen and heard. The empty grave is where God started with them in convincing them of the resurrection. And that's where they start in telling us how they came to this living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the disciples and the women must take a good look at the evidence. They must see the empty grave. And Peter and John will run and carefully investigate the details. They will see the grave clothes laying there. No one who moved a body would leave the grave clothes, because then you're left with a stinking, putrefying body that's no longer masked by the perfume. Or if you're a thief, those valuable linens and spices are what you want, and you would leave the body. No, the only reasonable explanation is this. He is not there. He is risen. But there's another reason why it's so important to start with the empty grave when telling about the resurrection. Those who come to believe in the risen Lord all do so in the same way, through the testimony of others and through the Word of God. Whether spoken by messengers or recorded in the Scriptures, there is no other way to seek and find the risen Lord. And if you try any other way, it's only a recipe for confusion, and you will not find what you seek. That's why the reaction of the women to the empty grave in verse 4 is they are much perplexed. The Greek word means they're confused. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to do. They're in the fog, in the dark. They came to find a dead body because they thought that's the only way of seeking Jesus that's left to us. They're confused and filled with questions and not answers. That's what always happens when you forget the promises and the words of God. You're left with confusion. Are you confused this morning? Do you have more questions than answers? Are you becoming aware of your need of a living Savior, but you don't know where to find Him? You don't even know what to look for. Are you distressed at how things are going in your life? Maybe you can't understand, why would God send me this disappointment? Why would God bring that struggle in my life? Why would He disappoint these dear hopes and dreams? Maybe you come here confused about how you can know whether Christ is yours or not. You're looking for answers, but so far you don't think you've received them. You are at least in the right place. God loves to answer these questions. God loves to seek and find people, even those who do not seek Him, or those who do not seek Him the right way. These women are standing there, utter confusion and disbelief, and suddenly there's an answer. Two men who are obviously angels appear in shining clothes, and the women are afraid, and the Greek word means they're terrified. This is much worse than someone unexpectedly walking around the corner and scaring you and making you jump. These women are sure something is dreadfully wrong. Someone has taken the body, and suddenly these shining messengers, these illuminated figures, stand before them and they fall with their faces to the ground. This was the Jewish response to God revealing Himself. These messengers were obviously not ordinary people. They're angels. But the messengers of heaven do not leave them to hide in terror. The other Gospels tell us the first thing they said was this: fear not. Luke doesn't record that fear not. Luke records the reason given why not to fear, because God's way of taking away fear is truth. And this reason becomes a mighty rebuke to all misguided human seeking. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The words living should really be translated living one. The focus is not on living people in general, but on one who lives. Why is he called the living one? Because he is the only one on earth who has life in and of and by himself. He had already said to the disciples, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up again." Can you say that? Can I? Jesus Christ can. The Apostle Peter would, in one of his sermons in the beginning of Acts, call Jesus this: the Prince of Life. He rules over life. The glory of the Gospel is not just that he has life in and of himself, but that he loves to give life to the dead, to the physically dead and to the spiritually dead. And if you want life, then he's the one who has to give it to you. Seek him, but you must seek him where he is to be found. Otherwise, you will simply seek the living one among the dead. And what a sad and disappointed and disappointing seeking that always is. For the only thing you find when you seek the living one among the dead is emptiness and a grave. What are some ways in which we need that rebuke today? What are some ways in which Jesus must say to us, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Everyone who does not seek the Lord at all is still a seeker. Everyone in life is a seeker of some kind. Everyone looks for meaning, purpose, joy, fulfillment. But are you looking for life where death reigns? In Proverbs, Christ, the wisdom of God, says this to us: all who hate me love death. Are you seeking life where only death is to be found? Some of you perhaps are seeking life in your possessions, but one day you will die. You cannot have and take what you have with you. You'll have to leave it to others. You have never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse on the way to the grave. And others of you are looking for life in your relationships. At least they have more meaning than possessions. You don't stand, however, before or with other people on Judgment Day, but before the living God. And as important and precious and beautiful as a good marriage is, good friends, as precious as it is to be grandparents or parents, none of these dear ones given to you by God can save you or give you real life. Why do you seek for the living one among those who are in and of and by themselves spiritually dead and physically dying? Others seek life in the pleasures of worldliness, and perhaps you're so up to date on the latest hit song, you have to hear only three notes on the radio and you're ready singing along. You can't wait to watch the latest hit movie. You know more about your favorite TV show than you know about Jesus Christ and his people. Why? Habakkuk 2 says, man enlarges his desire as hell, as death, and cannot be satisfied. There is no end to worldliness. It will suck you in for more and more, and it will not give you the life that you need. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? The only one you need, Jesus Christ, is not there. Or as a young person, you can listen to words like this quoted in Proverbs: stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You can think that breaking the rules and seeing how much you can get away with is what makes life exciting and satisfying. Reminds me of the young man I once overheard in a grocery store complaining about how boring his parents and his vacation were. And he said to his friend, I told my dad, if there are no girls and no beer, I'm walking back home all the way. Let me ask you in God's name, if that's your lifestyle, have you found what you're looking for? Be honest now. You have not found lasting life or joy, and you know it. You have not considered God's response to those stolen waters. But He knows not that the dead are there, to quote Proverbs, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. All this world's answers, man's pursuit of life, is one empty grave lined up beside another. It is Christ that you need. And others seek the living among the dead in graves that look tidy and attractive. A cemetery is usually a bit of a garden, isn't it? The grass is mowed, the flowers are planted. It's tidy, it's neat, it's designed to distract us from the ugly, putrefying reality of death. A neat grave in which you can seek the living among the dead is by trying to clean up your own act, and you become just like the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said about them? Whitewashed graves, beautiful on the outside, and on the inside filled with dead men's bones. You can become so focused on outward things and insist upon them. And yes, the Bible does guide us in outward things too. But always tied to the heart and always tied to the gospel and in living union with Jesus Christ. And without that, all you are doing is producing a whitewashed tomb. You can focus on outward regulations without having the love of sin stripped from your heart. And your secret sins still putrefy in your heart. Your neighbor might even say you're a fine, good Christian person. But God says to you this morning, why do you seek the living one among the dead bones of outward formalism? Or perhaps someone else listening seeks the living Savior in the empty grave of your own heart. You realize you need more than outward religion, more than obedience outwardly. You need to be pure of heart. Perhaps you've seen what that looks like in some people of God that He's placed in your life. And so you try to be religious in heart as well as in life. One Puritan describes you like this, and I quote, you might as well rake hell over to find heaven as to find comfort in your own heart. End quote. You will never find it in anything you seek, say, or feel in your own strength that is unpolluted by sin and acceptable to God. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? There is no salvation to be found in your own heart. And maybe someone else seeks salvation in the empty grave of old experiences. You say, I know my heart is cold and dull now, but 2 years ago or 15 years ago, I had these special experiences. And you feed on the husks of old experiences rather than seeking the living Savior now and experiencing Him in His Word. You're like the Israelites who thought they could keep their old manna for later and the next day found it was full of rotting worms. Experiences of God's goodness can be precious ways to stir up your soul to seek the living Savior again today. But they will not feed you unless you seek Him again. If you are starving and you remember last year's Thanksgiving meal or Easter dinner that will not feed you today, your stomach is no fuller today because you have good memories. What you need is the living Savior, His compassion, His truth, His grace. Don't seek for these things among the dead, but in the living one. Wherever you go to look for salvation besides Jesus Christ, you must be rebuked with these words. Don't look for the living one among the dead. He is not there. He is risen, as He said. Throw aside anything that gets in the way of directing your confidence to Jesus Christ alone. You need Him, the living person, not things, not efforts, not a self-made cleanup job. You need Jesus alone. And you are not going to find life in any other name or man or thing than the risen Lord. But sadly, no matter how plainly and simply the gospel is preached, it is heartbreaking to see people continue to look for the living one among the dead. You meet people, also in our churches, who will tell you for years on end, I'm unconverted. And you ask them, well, what are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting to receive a text that will give me a special experience. Why? Has not God given you an entire Bible? You don't need the permission of a special experience to respond to what it says. What do you mean you need a text? You don't need a text, you need a living Savior. And this Savior is available, and He can be found, and we'll see how in a minute. Salvation is not found in waiting for a text, but in responding to the Bible that God has given you. God has given you a text, a whole text. It simply means realizing, I'm a sinner on my way to ruin. And it means running to Jesus Christ for refuge and salvation. And then you can know you're saved, because having been to Christ, Christ changes your heart and life. And you begin to want a holy life that pleases God, even amid all the struggles with the sin that still lives in you. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude, the biblical gospel, that is what you need. And there isn't a solid old writer anywhere who says anything different. I once heard an older minister say this, I quote, I've spent more than 30 years in the ministry, and I can't ever remember hearing someone who was waiting for a text in order to be saved who actually ever got one. End quote. There may be the odd rare case, but most who put this obstacle between themselves and Jesus Christ die in their sins. You need a living Savior who is available, who is to be found. Go to Him. The women going to the grave did not need their spices. It was all unnecessary expense and work to get them there. Let's call it what it was. It was unbelief, plain and simple. And so are all ways of seeking the living one among the dead. It is unbelief in the unmistakably plain words of Jesus Christ. I must be crucified. I will rise again on the third day. It is unbelief if you seek the living one where He cannot be found. You have no one to blame but yourself. It is your own fault if you are still perplexed, still confused, and still in the fog, because you are putting more emphasis on what people tell you or your own heart whispers to you than on what God said to you in His Word. And believing children of God can do the same thing. For these women are true believers. Misguided, perplexed, mixed with unbelief as they were, you can be so overwhelmed by what's going on in your life, with what you see, with what you fear, that this becomes more real to you than the living words of the living Savior. Are you fearful, anxious, despairing, worried? Are you seeking answers to your problems? When rather you should be seeking the living one. And all these things will be added to you as you find Him. Why spend so much time this morning on this misguided, perplexed seeking? Because the living one can be found. And He delights to be found. And He comes seeking to make Himself known. These poor despairing women were plodding off to the grave to do the miserable job their unbelief had created for them. God never asked for those spices and that work. But on the way, their perplexing unbelief was turned into joyful faith as the Lord Himself guided their seeking. And that's our second point, guided seeking. The angel's words were not just a rebuke, they were direction. God doesn't leave people in confusion and perplexity. If you are confused, it's your doing, not His. And the angels comfort and guide these women in the only way that faithful messengers of the living Savior are supposed to guide those who seek Jesus Christ. They guide them in two ways. First, the angels proclaim the great fact of redemption accomplished by Christ. He is not here. He's not in that grave. He is risen. He is risen as the living Lord who has life and gives life. He's not in a dismal cave in the ground. He's alive forevermore. And no matter who you are, and no matter what's going on in your heart or life, this is the great fact on which everything else must be measured. He is risen. The Savior who was crucified, who was pierced for our transgressions. He is risen. The Greek word actually says it differently. He is raised. It's God the Father who raises Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the Bible does refer to this in both ways, in various places. Sometimes it says He rose from the dead, and sometimes it says He was raised from the dead. Focus being on the act of God. And Luke is guided by the Holy Spirit to focus on the act of God here. Why? Because God the Father, the judge of the living and the dead, is adding His Amen to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's saying, it worked. This plunging of the Savior into hell and into death of every form. It worked! The price is paid in full. Now the guilty can be forgiven with amazing grace. And now the dead can be made alive with spiritual and physical resurrection power. Jesus Christ is the living Savior who can give you all these things. And the second guidance the angels give these seeking women is that they remind them of what God has said. He is not here. He is raised. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day raised again. Remember what Jesus said. This is why God gave you a Bible. Remember its words. They are the only words you need. Congregation, the biblical gospel is so simple. And someone might say, that's too easy. For human pride, yes. If you try to make a substitute Christ out of your own desires, expectations, blind self-righteous pride, or the opinion of other people, this gospel will offend you and enrage you. That's why people shouted, crucify Him. But it is the simple gospel, and the simple gospel is the only biblical gospel. And when you obey it, rather than trying to duck and dodge and make excuses and invent obstacles, you will discover that God, through His Holy Spirit, makes it easy. So easy and so natural that you say to yourself, why was I so blind and so foolish for so long? How could I not remember and believe what the Lord said to me in His Word? How could I be so blind when the truth was staring me in the face and shouting to me from out of the Word? And it's these two simple points. Focus on Jesus Christ, who has done all the doing that needs doing, and being guided by the Word rather than any human opinion, feeling, or desire. That's how you biblically guide seekers. And any other guiding is not God's guiding. It only leads to the perplexed confusion of unbelief, not to the humble seeking of faith. The women received this guidance. They were miles ahead of the disciples on resurrection morning. They stopped seeking the living ones among the dead. He remembered His words, and the sparks of faith glow in them again. How do we know? Not by what they said, not by what they felt, not by what they experienced, but by what they did. For action is always the truest test of faith. They obeyed what was said to them from the Lord. And it's only when they forgot about their spices and went running off to tell the disciples the message of the angels in obedience to what the Lord said to them that they found what they were looking for. All that mattered was the message. Remember what Jesus Christ said. He is risen. And so it is, as God converts congregation, you forget all the things that you were filling your heart and mind with. It becomes irrelevant to you, and you come with empty hands, thinking only about what God has said. And that kind of guided seeking becomes rewarded seeking. That's our last point. There they went, joy breaking through in their dark sorrow and despair. They remembered Jesus' words. And that's where all gospel relief and comfort starts. I said starts. Because when you receive and respond to the words of the Lord in faith, not faith in your feelings or faith in your faith, but faith in the God who speaks, then you find what you're seeking. We know from the other Gospels, Jesus met them himself on the way and greeted them triumphantly. And they fell at his feet in humble worship and overwhelmed love and awe. And their weeping became singing. What a wonder. He didn't rebuke them anymore. The rebuke had already done enough in them. He simply greets them in great compassion. He saw their misguided seeking. He sent them help and direction. And He met them. And so it always is. Jesus Himself said, all who seek, find. All who seek the Savior, where He is to be found, in the pages of His Word, as that Word is taught, preached, and read, all who seek to obey the biblical directions given to them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and repent of your sin, all such find. All. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' own words. This living meeting with the living Christ is what biblical Christianity is all about. He loves to seek those who seek Him wrongly, to turn that cold, despairing unbelief, those comfortless fool's errands that we spend ourselves on, into gospel meetings with Him. And you discover over and over again, He is the living Savior who meets all my needs. Having Him, I have everything. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied. He is risen. Do you see that this faith the Bible calls for is not some sort of empty, cold logic? It's not 1 + 1 = 2. As if to say, I just have to agree that Jesus is the living Savior and that's all there is to it. That would still be seeking the living one among the dead. Living faith brings you into living contact with a living Savior. It's not just truth agreed to, but truth acted on that brings this meeting with the risen Lord. And you meet Him, not physically, but spiritually. Not in some mystical vision cut loose from His words, but simply His words that feed you and delight you and lead you to living interaction with Him. So that you can rejoice in Him who is your light and your salvation. You find peace, relief, comfort, hope, and every gospel blessing. Salvation must be experiential, but biblically experiential. Listen to Calvin's own definition of experiential Christianity. The discovery that God is precisely and does precisely everything He says in His Word. The discovery that His words are trustworthy and true, and that they're the only words I need. You must seek Him and find Him, but in His own words. You see the biblical order, not first an experience that gives you a right to believe, but believing, how dare you have the nerve not to believe when God commands it, and discovering the experience. That's the biblical order. Seek the living Savior, for He is to be found. Also now, He has revealed Himself to you in His Word this morning. You need nothing else and no one else besides His Word, the Bible, given to you. Hear it, receive it, believe it, live it. And you will discover that if you are guided by His Word, He will find you. And you'll realize how muddled, how confused even your poor seeking was, and realize the fact that I responded to the clear Word of God was God's doing. He was seeking me. He was opening my eyes so that I would seek Him and find Him. And it will make you want to, with the women, fall in worship before Him and say, salvation is of the Lord. The risen Lord seeks those who are on a fool's errand, looking for the living among the dead. So great is His grace and tenderness. And yet the text in Luke does not end on a warm, positive note. Luke does not record the women meeting with Jesus. Not because it didn't happen. Of course not that. but because the Holy Spirit wanted to stress in Luke's gospel just how unreasonable unbelief is. That's why verse 10 is where it is. In Matthew, we're told the names of these women in the first verses of the chapter, but not here. Why? Because if you consider the stories of each one, these aren't gossips. These are not tabloid stories who always have some ridiculous nonsense to report, such as Martians landing in crop circles, or a woman giving birth to twins with the head of a calf. Mary Magdalene, delivered from 7 demons, was cured of all her confusion. These women had followed and served Jesus just as faithfully as had the men. They were trustworthy. But you know what the disciples thought of this? Their words are recorded for us in verse 11. Idle tales. The Greek word means nonsense, crazy, silly talk. Greek literature uses that word for people who are delusional, people who are hallucinating, people who are imagining things. Peter even went to the grave to investigate, and he left none the wiser. He left marveling and surprised, but not believing. If Jesus Christ had left them to themselves, that is all that would have come of them. And still today, you meet people who dismiss the gospel as described in this text and preach to you this morning as idle talk and as crazy silliness. And you find it in two possible ways. You find it among unbelievers who think resurrection is impossible, even for God. And you find it among people whose hearts are full of dead orthodoxy, who love to seek the living one among the dead. And they will tell you, people who respond to and believe in the simple word of God and say they've met the living Christ are just imagining things. They're just walking on the way to hell, imagining heaven is theirs. It's crazy talk. And if God leaves such people to themselves, they will be stuck among the dead bones of their dead orthodoxy forever. And that seeking too gets its due reward. If you don't stop seeking the living one among the dead, then emptiness is the only thing you will find. And if that's you, I plead with you this morning, as the messenger of the living Savior, stop seeking the living one among the dead. Stop seeking where you will never find. And come with empty hands in obedience to the word of the risen Christ. And you will find, or better said, you will be found by Him through and in His word. And that is a joy that no one can take away from you, for it is the joy of the living Lord that is as indestructible as the risen Savior Himself. Amen.